And welcome back. It is Thursday. Thursday. Sorry. It's one of those weeks. Lots of meetings, lots of things going on, but it is Thursday, December the 3rd, 2020, and I am absolutely delighted to be here with you today. I hope that everybody had a good Wednesday. It's rather brisk outside again this morning, but it's a beautiful sunrise where I am, just outside the window here. Now, interestingly enough, where we come to today, the fact that I've been preaching about Christmas, it feels a little odd, right? Because where we come to today is an event known as the Triumphal Entry. It's one of those things that really signifies the start of our Lord's Passion, the start of the crucifixion narrative, where we learn about Jesus' arrest and subsequent difficulties that he faces and being beaten and so on, and then ultimately his conviction and crucifixion and then his resurrection. In other words, what we're talking about today really is typically associated with Easter. And that's odd because I think it's 20-something degrees outside. It doesn't feel right, but that's okay, because that's where we come to. And I think it is rather appropriate. After all, sometimes folks get so hung up on Christmas that they fail to see that Christmas is the start of an eventuality that finds its pinnacle, its absolute summit, at Easter, with the resurrection of our Lord, that Jesus came to die. Really, he's going to reference that. We won't get to that today. We'll get to that next time we're together in the rest of chapter 12. But Jesus is going to say that he's very troubled in his soul. And should he relent? And then he'll say, no, absolutely not, because this is why I came. And so it is appropriate. It's rather appropriate for us at this time that revolves around Christmas to remember what Christmas is really all about. Christmas is pointing to the work that Jesus Christ would accomplish. But typically the event that is associated with the start of that work, the transition point, is the triumphal entry. So that's where we're going to pick up in John chapter 12 today. Let's see who's here. Good morning, Dawn and Christine. Welcome. Good morning, Monica and Alice and Mike. Okay, let's get started. Yesterday we got through the first part, the first little section of John chapter 12, when Mary anointed Jesus, right? And we talked about how it is when we serve the Lord that we create a pleasing aroma, not only to the Lord, but to others around. Mary has done this. Her glory is nothing compared to the Lord. So she washes Jesus' hair with her feet. The riches of this earth are nothing compared to the Lord. So she pours out this perfume that would have been worth a year's wages. Of course, Judas Iscariot has an issue with that because we know he's a crook. But nevertheless, Jesus deals with Judas, and Judas will also be dealt with later. But we'll get to that as it comes. Where we come to today, it's John chapter 12, verse 12, and it says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast, talking about the Passover, okay? If you say, well, what feast is this? If you were to rewind to chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. Okay, so fast forward to verse 12, where we pick up today. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast we know is the Passover feast, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now, pause right there. You might be wondering, what's going on here? There's a reason why, even though this is not in the Bible itself, there's a reason why this section, if you have the little nifty chapter headings, mine, let's see here, can you see it right there? It says, the triumphal entry. Yours may have something very similar to that. Where did they get this idea from? Realize that this was a Roman concept, okay? And it was not just a Roman concept. It was a concept of the first century, okay? Where after a general had gone out to fight a battle or fight a war, that general, if victorious, would come back to his town or would come back to the capital. And the people would go out to meet that general. And what they would do is they would wave palm branches. And in essence, they would usher in the coming of their conquering lord, their conquering general, the conquering emperor. Okay, this was very much a militaristic thing. It was very much a political thing. Okay. Also, this concept ought to be considered when it talks about us going out to meet Jesus and that sort of thing. I don't want to get into rapture business right now, but nevertheless, you ought to keep that in mind as you do your studies on the rapture. But this is a political thing. It's a militaristic thing. So when they find out that Jesus is coming, this great crowd is amassed. You get the idea. They've heard about the things that Jesus has done. And remember, it's been swirling all around about who Jesus really is. Is he the prophet? You know, a lot of times when they said prophet, it wasn't about them saying, okay, Jesus is here and he's going to tell us about the future. The connotation normally attached to that of prophet was that prophets brought political upheaval. Okay, if you've been joining us on Sunday mornings, think about Samuel and the things that Samuel did. Like, for instance, what we talked about the last time we were in Samuel. Samuel, after Saul had turned on God and after Saul had disobeyed God, Samuel, the prophet of God, the man of God, went to anoint a new king. Prophets a lot of times bring political upheaval. So a lot of people were saying that Jesus was a prophet. Right? Others were saying that he's Moses. All of these different things. Why would they care about Moses? Well, because what did Moses do? He delivered the Israelites from Egypt. And is Israel not once again under bondage, albeit of Rome instead of Egypt? So you have all of these ideas swirling around there, or out there, about Jesus. And while, it's true that Jesus is a prophet, he's not a prophet in the sense that he came to bring just political deliverance. Well, while it's true that the signs that he performed, the miracles that he did were incredible, these are not just neat things. In other words, a lot of people had it really wrong about Jesus. And listen to what they actually said. They took palm branches and went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna. Well, what does Hosanna mean? Hosanna means save. Or save now. They went out shouting, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All right, so you've got a couple of different groups there. And then you find a third group. Blessed is the King of Israel. Interesting stuff, isn't it? Now, we know that Israel didn't have a king per se. They had Herod, who was like the Roman governor or the political leader that the Roman governor allowed to be in place. The Roman governor, of course, we know was Pontius Pilate, and then there's the Roman emperor. But they're calling Jesus king. They're saying, save now. From other gospels, we find that they say things like, blessed is the son of David. Okay? And the connotation of all of this is that many, many of those who have gathered as a part of this great crowd, in the description for this, I said that we encounter several crowds. Where would you fit in? Many in this great crowd are here because of what they believe Jesus can do for them, politically speaking. Remember, we talked about this before when we talked about Peter's confession. You know, when Jesus is on the road to Caesarea Philippi and he makes his turn to head back to Jerusalem, that too is a turning point. But Jesus stops, and this is when he finally lets it all out in the open who he really is. He asks his disciples, and you can find this in Mark 8. He asks, who do people say I am? Some say Elijah, some say Moses, some say one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, what about you? Who do you say I am? And then Peter said, you are the Christ. And then immediately after that, Jesus went on to tell them how he would suffer and die, how he'd be lifted up, how he'd be crucified, how he had to die, and then he'd rise again. And then Peter gets all up on Jesus for this and says, oh, no, Lord, you can't do this. You know what Jesus said to Peter? Go back in Mark 8 and read it later today. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And this is important. Because unless you understand this, you'll miss the whole point of that passage, right? You might say, well, why did Jesus get so upset at Peter? Peter loves Jesus. Peter doesn't want Jesus to die. Peter is Jesus' friend, and Jesus is Peter's friend. But what's going on? Why is Jesus so angry with Peter? Why did he call him Satan for not wanting him to die? Jesus then went on to say, you have in mind, to Peter, you have in mind not the things of God, but the things of men. Now, what is Jesus talking about there? My friends, it's easy for us to deduce, based on the testimony of Scripture, based on the fact that Peter's going to deny Jesus and he's going to take off when Jesus needs him the most, based on what we see here with triumphal entry. Peter's idea of who and what the Christ was supposed to be, it did not match up with what Jesus was teaching. It did not match up with what Jesus said the Christ really would be, who the Christ really is, namely the one that would suffer and die and then rise again. You see, Peter was concerned about Rome being defeated. These people were concerned about the salvation that Jesus could offer in the immediate, right then and there, to deliver them from Rome, whether it was Jesus being the king of Israel or the son of David, or it doesn't matter. They were concerned with what they thought Jesus was going to do, and they missed that Jesus was on a much larger mission. Because, you see, Jesus didn't just come to defeat Rome. Jesus came to defeat death itself, to defeat hell itself, and provide not just temporary, momentary deliverance for one group of people, but instead to provide deliverance for all those who would trust in his name. The disciples didn't get it, as we're going to see in just a second. They didn't even understand what was going on with the triumphal entry. Yet again, this is evidence that they had in mind something else than what Jesus was really there doing. Now, there's a reason why Jesus all the time is saying to them things like, you still don't get it? You still don't understand? You of little faith? Over and over and over again, we see this. In fact, we know that a lot of the apostles don't even really get things until Jesus has risen again and until they receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But as it is right here, we see this triumphal entry as evidence that people had in mind who Jesus ought to be. Now, with that in your thoughts, that all of us have a tendency to have in our minds who we think Jesus ought to be, and along with it, what Jesus ought to be doing, take that and apply it to this group of people. Because you see, you have a large group of people waving palm branches and saying, blessed is the King of Israel. You know, another large group of people is going to gather for Jesus not too long from now. Do you remember what they'll be shouting? They won't be shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. They'll be shouting, we have no king but Caesar. And they'll be shouting, crucify him. Give us Barabbas instead. Crucify him. You see, when Jesus doesn't fit into folks' plans, they tend to abandon him. Make sure you're not part of that crowd. Because you see, we can get so wrapped up in the things of this world, in the immediate, right here and right now, that we miss what Jesus is really doing. Part of this crowd, for certain, would be part of that grand mix. In fact, we know that by the time Jesus ascends back into heaven, there's around 100 people who are following him. Don't fall into that trap. Jesus, God, does not exist to be your personal genie, your own little Santa Claus up in heaven. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he was on a mission from God, and the Lord's will be accomplished. Remember what I talked about? If you were there, or if you listened on Sunday, Isaiah chapter 9, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The end of his government will know no end. The dominion will be vast, and the zeal of the Lord of Armies will accomplish this. Y'all, what we see from Jesus is the zeal of God. But he doesn't fit into what they think he ought to be doing, and so they abandon him. Verse 15 says, verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, and this is what I was talking about, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified, what does that mean? Because after Jesus was resurrected from the dead and had received his glorified body as the first fruit of the resurrection, it was only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. All right, so the crowd is gathering, it's building, it's gathering. They want to see what's going on. Verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. And y'all, what a beautiful sight this is. What a beautiful thing it is to read that the whole world has gone after Jesus. But the reality is, though the Pharisees were right, they were exaggerating, so it wasn't the whole world there, but people were coming left and right to see Jesus. As soon as Jesus didn't fit into who they thought he should be, they were gone. In the description for this devotional, I said that we encounter many different people. Some there would believe. Some there absolutely believe. They put their faith in Jesus, and the fact that he died did not faze them, and when he was resurrected from the dead, they may have been surprised that it worked out exactly that way, but their faith stood firm. Many, many others had a what's in it for me mentality, and when Jesus didn't fit, they took off. Where do you fit in? For you see, in life, y'all know this, we face all sorts of disappointment. We face heartache, we face loss, we face trouble. The list goes on and on. Pandemics happen, things like coronavirus. It's easy to become dejected. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember that just because you don't know why God is doing what he's doing, it doesn't mean that there isn't a reason. Make sure your faith is firm in him. And keep on trusting. And if you don't know him, turn to him today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us. Help us. Help us to not be like the great crowd with that what's in it for me mentality, but instead, help us, Father, to see Jesus and to show Jesus to one another. In the midst of cacophony and craziness and all sorts of things swirling out there, Father, help us not to lose sight of the fact that you are working your grand plan of redemption, that you are working all things for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. Help us not to lose heart. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time. Let me see here. There's Mike and there's Mary Ann. Good morning. And Jim Davis, thank you for watching, sir. Again, thank you all for being here today. Lord willing, we will be back tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock and continue on with John 12. Until then, I hope you all have a wonderful day.